time these liberals open their mouths, such as deep state helps Russian disinformation.
It's true.
Is. Amen. They use it. Why can't we use it?
Yeah.
All right. Psalm 95. I'm sorry, 65. I know you're saying, man, boy, did he come? We must have slept for about 2 years. No, we're actually only in Psalm 65. And we're going to be looking at verse 4 overall tonight. And Psalm 65 and verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." I guess we could have titled the message tonight, Learning to be Content with Such Things as We Have, and the things that God's provided for us tonight. But this is part 3 of 5 basic truths about our future. By way of introduction here tonight, I'm trying to think what I put every there for. Anyway. Why did I put that? That word just threw me right off altogether. While we may not... while we may not know very much about our future, which is basically, I think, what I was trying to get at there, about the nuances of our future, anyway, we do know ultimately the outcome of our future, amen. We know the Lord's coming back. We know that we're going to be raptured up. We know that these mortal bodies are going to be made immortal, and our corruptible bodies are going to be made incorruptible. We know all that. But that could be an hour from now. Could be a week, a month, a year. Could be 10 years from now. And so we're thinking, okay, what about my tomorrows? All right. So anyway, we live in a fallen world that is going to get worse with every passing generation and every day. We don't have to lose heart because we may not know exactly what's going to transpire tomorrow. We have plans, we have schedules, and we're looking forward to, well, we may not be looking forward to them, but we know we've got to have them for whatever it is. I know that Pam's probably not looking forward to the Boston appointment for surgery on Monday, but something, you know, one of those things that you got to do because it's important for health purposes. But nonetheless, we don't have to lose heart, yet we know the ultimate outcome, which brings a great deal of comfort. Or at least it should. And so we can also experience these things that we have been looking at in Psalm 65 on a daily basis, even in the storms of life. Much of the daily experiences of these truths from Psalm 65 will depend on how our daily walk with the Lord is progressing. I think we used to, Dr. Howell, I don't know if he coined it or whether he just used it a lot. And he said, little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. And we can say the same thing about the scriptures. Little attention, little knowledge. Greater attention to the Word of God, and you'll have a greater degree of knowledge. And that will impact your walk, your daily walk with the Lord, one way or the other. And so the storms of life can be formidable, no doubt, and challenging. However, the closer I walk in both faith and knowledge of the scriptures will lead us to a daily victory. And so, from Psalm 65, we have looked at 2 truths concerning our future as redeemed of the Lord. Number 1, we looked at the first time was our future will be determined by our relationship with God. And of course, that's not only about our eternal destiny. I believe it also plays out into how we face each and every day as well. And then secondly, our future is going to be different due to our salvation. And of course, that's true here and there as well. Because we are saved. We know that there are wonderful things going to happen as a result of our salvation, which some of them will touch on here tonight. But we don't have to wait for these first 2 truths to be experienced, as they can bring about immediate peace of mind and heart, rather than later down the road. But in the return of Israel from captivity, they faced a serious uphill battle to restore Jerusalem. There was rubble everywhere, and the Samaritans who were doing everything in their power to thwart their mission. We find in the book of Nehemiah, as I was reading through Nehemiah today, and with a couple more wonderful messages down the road, so I take these little notes along the way there. So at least now I think I'm probably up to about maybe May, up into the end of May, somewhere along the line. But it kind of struck me as what he was saying while he was praying. He hadn't approached Artaxerxes the king as to the reason for his countenance. So he has spent most of chapter 1 in prayer and weeping and grieving because of the progress or the lack thereof in Jerusalem. And he says this, the word that stuck out to me, I'll show you in a minute. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. That's going to be a message somewhere. Who desire. And I'm afraid today that I don't really believe the desire is there among many believers as it should be or as it could be. They know they have a responsibility. They know they have an obligation. So they it's kind of like close enough for government work. You do the best to get by, but you don't do anything extra. You don't go the extra mile, so to speak. But those who have a desire and those who fear or reverence the Lord, they're the ones who are motivated to do above and beyond, to go that extra mile for sure. But he says there, be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, I hope we noticed how Nehemiah qualified the servants. He said, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. Do you want to prosper in your Christian life? Do you want to prosper in your marriage? Do you want to prosper in your family dynamics? Do you want to prosper at work? Do you want to prosper in our society? Maybe not as the world looks at prosperity, but as God looks at prosperity. Listen, if you can go through your day and go through your week and go through your month and go through most of your daily exercises and find joy and happiness, man, that's prosperity. The rest of the world's running around with their heads cut off like Chicken Little and saying the sky's falling. And you're walking around and you're whistling and you got a sparkle in your eye and a spring in the step and you're just a happy-go-lucky camper. And they don't know. They don't understand. But you know where it comes from. It doesn't come from this world. It comes from a relationship with the Lord. Amen? And so, number three tonight. I don't know why I put two, but it's number three. Our future will be a static and eternal. And you're probably thinking right now, where is this ecstatic energy coming from? Because sometimes I wake up in the morning and all I see is doom and gloom. Some people open the windows, look out, say it's snowing, and it's the end of the world. It's come to an end for them right there on the bat. But listen, God believes that we need it. So look out the window and say, thank you, Lord. I'm glad I'm inside, and I'm glad it's outside. Amen. So you can find something, go out and say, oh, Lord, why? You know, just say simply, thank you for the snow. As Kerry said, it's beautiful. And it is. Until all that heavy, wet snow takes your electricity away. And then we'll find something to be doom and gloom all of a sudden. Okay, anyway, so our future will be ecstatic and eternal, and we'll cover this here, I think, pretty thoroughly. So we ask ourselves, what would be the happiest person on earth, or what would the happiest person on earth, what would he or she look like? What would he or she look like? Well, my first thought is they would look like a Christian who has a very close walk with God. They'd be the happiest people on earth. Now, I know that the lottery, because they're pushing it big time, I think after tonight, if it's not one, it's supposed to be close to a billion or over maybe $1 billion for the lottery. And it's amazing how many people will buy because they're convinced that somehow if they draw that number, or even a chunk of that number, they're going to be happy, happy. And so the lottery as of today is around $1 million, and I'm sure whoever wins will be happy for as long as the money lasts. And they're going to find they had friends they never had before. They're going to find relatives, and they're going to go out there probably on that 20, what is it called? 23andMe. And how many years ago did I get one of those for Christmas? It's been over 5 years, at least over 5 years. I'm still getting people who are possible relatives to fifth and sixth cousins or fifth and sixth, whatever it is, from my mom or my dad's side of the family, whatever it is out that way. You know what? If I won, I had to buy a ticket first. I'm not buying a ticket, by the way. But I would have to buy a ticket in order to win. All those people would become instant relatives. If they could find some way that was linked to me, they would say, I am your, and they would list off what they are there and look for some kind of money. So you'd find out there's all kinds of people ready with their hands out, ready to help you spend your money. But a young person may be happy with a brand new car. The more expensive, the happier they're going to be. Give them a broken down old Chevy or a broken down old Ford there, and okay, kind of like that advertisement on television. The dad and his son are driving in there in a car or a truck, whatever it is there, and they go by and they look at a Toyota Tundra brand red one sitting on the side of the road, and they both go ooh. So the son comes home from school the next day, and sure enough, there's that brand new truck sitting in the driveway. The car that they saw it in is sitting in the garage here, and his dad throws him the keys, and the kid goes whoa, click click. It was a car in a garage that actually activated. He goes, oh, okay. So you can see how that would be. You're as a young teenager, you're always thinking about your first car, and it's very exciting there. But like I say, the newer the car, the happier the individual would be. To be able to retire and have more than enough money to live, to do as one pleases, would go a long way to making one happy for the rest of their lives. Well, I'm sure that we could list a number of things. In addition, that would at least believe we would make us happy, if you will. However, these and so many other things have this one thing in common. They are all transitory. They are all subject to losses. It wasn't really all that long ago, what, 10 years? I know it was under Bill Clinton that we had a major financial setback to those people who had their 401ks. They lost a lot of money. I mean, some lost thousands of dollars that they were counting on retirement to be able to really sit back and take their ease. Now they had to go back into the workforce. So you just don't know what the future holds. And so they're transitory. They're subject to loss. And then it's back to life as usual. Amen? And so Solomon was considered to be the richest man on earth, and there was nothing that he couldn't have that he wanted, except he couldn't take it with him. He left it all behind. But if we were to turn over to 2 Kings very quickly. I'm sorry, 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 10. Boy, this keeps jumping right on by. 1 Kings chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 21. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. Wouldn't it be nice from a world perspective to have so much you didn't have to worry about what you had or what you didn't have? Well, right now Trump's counting his pennies. He's trying to come up with 450 some odd million dollars. So you know that for all the money he had before and all that he could do before, now he is looking for those pennies. Well, verse 22 says, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Haram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices. Horses and mules arrayed every year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar made he to be as sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen, yarn. The king's merchants received the linen, yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and an horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria, they did bring them out by their means. Now that guy not only did he have wealth, it kept pouring into him. But that was in the early stages of his life. That was in those early stages when he walked with the Lord. So we see here that Solomon started off with God's blessings, and as long as Solomon walked with God, things went from better to even better. They just kept getting better and better and better. But then he got too big for his britches and began to get greedy and disobedient. And when he did, he became a man obsessed and a man who became empty. Because if you become obsessed with something and you can't find what you're looking for, you become an empty heart. Everything becomes vain because you're always looking for that next thing. And so Solomon found out that being the richest man in the world soon lost its charm and lost its excitement. And so he began his search in every experience that he could afford, every experience he could find. A lot of our young people are like that today. They're convinced that the world has something that we don't have in Christ. They're looking for that happiness, they're looking for that joy, and they're looking for some eternal, long-lasting excitement, and it just isn't there. It's momentary, it's fleeting, it's a night, it's a day. But then the sun always rises, and you have to face the next day as well. And so it wasn't in wealth, it wasn't in 600 wives and 300 concubines or other treasures to be found in the world. The reality is that he found himself right where he was in the beginning, needing God to fulfill his life in a way that only God could bring meaning and purpose. So if we look forward to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and beginning in verse 8, we're not going to read all of them, we're just going to look at verse 8. He said, and he comes to this in chapter 12. He's coming to really the end of this, his life and his search. And things haven't been going all that well for him. And he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. He's talking about material things. All the experiences that this world can afford and give and provide, in the end, it's all empty. It's all vanity. It's all vanity. But he closes with verse 13. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For God, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is where we find our fulfillment, in God. I can't imagine the emptiness that Adam and Eve must have felt when God expelled them from the Garden of Eden. But there was an emptiness that had to exist in their lives. So vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So we can spend a lifetime looking for happiness in things and in worldly experiences and never find them to be nothing more than fleeting. Having to look for something bigger and better. That's what addiction is. We can become addicted to material things, just like we can become addicted to alcohol, tobacco, drugs, or whatever it is. The gateway drug, which all these idiots are just turning a deaf ear to and a blind eye to, it's a gateway drug. And it's only going to be just so long before pot no longer satisfies. They got to go to something that's got a little more kick. And then even more and more and more, and it just escalates until either it costs the individual his or her life. And so, according to David, the future of the children of God can discover reasons to be happy and excited about our futures. I believe about our tomorrows, our next weeks, our next month, our next years, as well as our eternity. Whether living in a shack by the railroad tracks or a mansion here, we have a mansion waiting for us in heaven. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus said he's going to go and prepare a place for them, that where he is they may come. He's going to prepare a mansion. I have no idea how big it is. I don't care. You know, maybe in our glorified bodies, a shoebox would be a mansion up there because we could fit right in there and do what we need to do in the shoebox. But anyway, he's got a mansion for us there. I have never had a mansion this side of the on this side of the rapture. I doubt they'll ever have a mansion, but I have one over there. Yeah. But I have a roof over my head, and that is my earthly mansion that God's provided, and I'm happy with it. Yeah. And so The second thing is that we will, in the rapture, be immediately made perfect. So if you've been holding out that you're perfect now, I got news for you. You're not. I'm not. We're not. But when the rapture occurs, this mortal is going to put on immortality. And this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And then I am going to be perfect. And you're going to be perfect if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Amen. So imagine our life and responsibilities that we'll have in heaven based on our service to the Lord here. I don't know if somebody had put it that way, but I'm trying to think how I remember hearing this. We're on probation for heaven. We're on this side of the rapture. We're on probation for the responsibilities God's going to give to us on the other side. If we do well, promotion comes. Almost any job you get there, it's almost with an understanding that you're like on a 30-day, maybe 90-day probation, I guess. I don't know what they call it. Do they call it that anymore? Basically, it's a probation. And if you work out, then they're going to hire you full-time. And if you continue to produce for the company, they'll advance you all along the way. And listen, so as a child of God who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I'm on probation for what God's going to give to me and my responsibilities in heaven. And we can blow it here. We can really blow it. Now, there's no need for street sweepers in heaven. But there will be on earth. There'll be the need down here. So who knows what our responsibilities will be. But I certainly would rather be a street sweeper in heaven than I would to be in hell burning. That's for sure. But nonetheless, if there are greater things that God could use me for, then I want to be prepared for that when that time comes. So the reality is this tonight. I'll give you the scriptures that we will in the rapture. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 51 through 56. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, we're going to be raptured out and put on this immortality and this incorruptibility. And then, of course, the last one is that we're on the winning side here in our futures. I did want us to see 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And you can also mark down 1 Corinthians 11, 57 if you want to as well, because it basically gives us the same information there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So we have this ability to be able to be on the winning side because we have the knowledge that we need to be able to prepare ourselves for the victory on a day-to-day basis. So the reality is this: the happiest place on earth is being in the center of God's will for our lives. That's the happiest place. Now, I don't know if our snowbirds will listen tonight, but I want you to know. If Florida is where God wants you, that's your happy place. But come the spring, God's switching it here to Vermont. But being in God's will, I'm just kidding around here, but the happiest place for any of us is where we are in God's will. We may not like the weather. We may not like the politics. But you know, when I am in the center of God's will for my life, it's like being in a dome. You know what's going on around you, and you know that it's going to have some kind of an impact on your life. But it doesn't matter because you're in Christ. And you're in the hands of Christ. Amen. And he is in the hands of the Father. And so, being in the center of God's will for our lives is the happiest place. And the happiest place in heaven is to be with Christ for eternity. That is the happiest. It's just going to get happier all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll just look at these very quickly. I'm right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Whoops. We're already familiar with that. But verse 8 simply says this: Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his what? Own labor. Now, you can labor your fingers to the bones in material things and wealth. All that's going to be left behind. The labor he's talking about here, the things that you have done for the Lord, how we have lived our lives, how we have walked with him, and how we have served him and allowed him to use us. But he goes on and it says also, let me see, I have another one here. And verse 14 says, If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by what? So is by fire. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul said, For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That should be our focus, for me to live as Christ. The most important thing I can do in my life right now is to honor and to magnify the Lord. Amen? And then, when I get to heaven, it's absolute gain, because now I read about him. When the rapture occurs, we're going to see him face to face. In Revelation chapter 22, as we close, Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Sounds like a pretty good future to me. But in the meantime, we're working towards that. And we can be the happiest campers on the face of earth if we just put ourselves in the center of God's will for our lives. Amen? All right, that does that for that tonight, and we'll look at the next one next week, the Lord willing. All right, prayer cards here. I did add on there, for those who did not know, that Pam Golden has upcoming surgery. She has esophageal surgery on Monday, but she still prayed for her healing on her shoulder. That she had surgery on just recently. Continue to pray for Bev Beauvais with new heart issues and health. Continue to remember her. I don't know if there's anything new that I put on here. I don't think I did. All right. Well, Stephen Allison, group number one. You can do that. Chris and Jack, group number two. You two ladies back there, pregnancies, Carrie and Peg, would you do spiritual needs and salvations? And then I'll get back with Alan, and we'll do the missionaries and the rest. All right, we're covered.